We read from Luke chapter 7. Then he returned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this, who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And now, O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Dear friends, also invited to this feast at the home of Simon the Pharisee. What we just read from Luke's Gospel in chapter 7 is only part of a text. We missed the first half. That wasn't a part of the assignment. Now, what does this mean? It means that we've entered a scene late. We've kind of crashed the dinner party, so to speak. But now we're on the scene. And we notice something right off the bat. There is some tension in the air. One man is being reprimanded, and a woman at the feast is being complimented by Jesus. But now we're at the scene, and what are we going to do now that we're a part of the text also? When we readers of the Bible see certain scenes from the Bible, we like to identify ourselves, associate ourselves with certain characters in the text, and to disassociate ourselves from others. For instance, in the story of David and Goliath, not many of us would like to associate ourselves with that filthy Philistine. We identify with David, the one who trusts in the Lord, and the one who is the ultimate victor. In the scene of Mary and Martha, we don't want to identify so much in that particular text with fussy Martha, but rather we want to identify with Mary, who humbly sits at the feet of Jesus. Story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. I like to identify with Zacchaeus, not the other grumblers in that text. Why do I like to identify with Zacchaeus? Well, he's a man in a tree, and I like trees, especially in the fall. And he's a wee little man, and I qualify there also, but especially because Jesus said, "I must stay at your house today." But now what are we going to do with this text? With whom are we going to identify? With whom do we have a right, a logical right, to identify? Now, of course, we'd like to say, certainly not a Pharisee. We hear the very word Pharisee, and we see Simon the Pharisee here, and we say, no, we don't want to associate with him. We don't want to identify ourselves with him. Certainly, we want to identify with the person that Jesus is speaking highly of and speaking gracious words to. But do we have a right not to identify with Simon the Pharisee? With whom shall we identify? Well, Simon the Pharisee. He is perpetrating something of a hoax, not like the one in Fort Collins, Colorado, in recent news, but nevertheless a more subtle one. On the outside, he seems to be a very gracious host. After all, he's invited Jesus into his home, and he's acting something of a host, but in his heart, we're told, he's grumbling. If Jesus knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let him touch her. And he's grumbling about the woman in his heart. So he's pretending to be one thing on the outside, and he's got his cold and selfish nature inside. Well, don't we have to identify with Simon the Pharisee long after we have become Christians? Don't our cold and selfish natures still show through? Through Minnesota nice on the outside, there may well be grumbling about somebody that you're actually on the surface talking nicely to, thinking the worst of them, thinking bad thoughts of them. So we do have to identify to a degree with Simon the Pharisee. How about the woman? Oh, we'd like to identify with her. Jesus is speaking such gracious words to her. Do we have a right to? She lets her love show freely. She's forgiven much by Jesus and knows it. And she lets her love show after she knows the good news of the forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And here we are, long after we've heard the gospel for the first time, take it for granted, and our cold and selfish natures often come through there too. We're shy to respond in love toward our Savior and toward those around us that He has given to us to express our love through. Do we have a right to identify with that woman who poured her love out even as she poured out her tears and her perfume upon the feet of Jesus? Well, the good news is that we ultimately don't have to identify ourselves and associate ourselves with either Simon the Pharisee or that sinful woman now forgiven. There is another alternative, and the alternative is our Lord Himself. Look at how He deals. Look at how He deals with both of these people and with us. He's loving to both. He takes the invitation of Simon. He deals with that sinful woman, even though he knows she's got a reputation in town. She was evidently a prostitute, a woman of the city, a sinful woman, and yet he deals with her, not ashamed to call her his friend, his daughter. He calls Simon by name. He doesn't just treat him as that sinner. He says, "Simon, Simon, I've got something to say to you." And then he speaks to him. Likewise, he calls us by name. Even as he said, "Martha, Martha," to them, he speaks our name. Yes, under the law, that's true. He, by name, he knows us as sinners, but much higher than that, much greater than that, he knows us as his sheep and calls us by our individual names. And our names are written in the book of life. And our names are spelled right there even, unlike my name in the bulletin this morning, a little dig there. But the point is, our names are written in the book of life. He knows us by our name. He brings the clear gospel to both Simon and to the woman. He bothers to tell a wonderful story about forgiveness to Simon. He gives the example of this woman in front of him, showing her love, which came from forgiveness. And so Jesus has bothered to bring the clear gospel to us in the waters of our baptism and through the continual preaching of the word here in chapel and wherever else you open the light of the word before yourself. He bothers to proclaim the gospel to you. Furthermore, he grants faith to the woman. Public forgiveness, love, and leaves her with peace, finally, as he says, "Go in peace." So he lifts her up publicly in the end, lifts her up, makes her royalty. And you and I are reminded that we too are called, credited as royalty before God. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, says Peter, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we might declare His praises, from the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. And so He makes us royalty In the news this week was the story of an African man who had worked as a nurse, a nurse's aide, treating the sick and the dying. And as it turns out, he was royalty. And on Monday, he was crowned king of his African nation. Lifted up, a former lowly person. And so God has done the same for us. The King of the universe promises us that we will reign with him in the glories of heaven, even as he lifts up this sinful woman and gives her the crown of life.